We'll go ahead and get started here and start with some blessings or prayer requests from this past week. Who'd like to start us off here? Yes, Charlie.
She's had food report, but she's had bone cancer for several years, and it's doing better, but there's something that's coming out of the main test. So pray for Rebecca Johnson.
Okay, so that's Rebecca.
She's not a praise.
All right, so prayer for Rebecca Johnson, Dale's daughter, and found cancer. So, more cancer, I should say. So that's not a good sign. So that'll be continuing prayer for that. So. All right. Yes, Elsa.
I had asked last week in regard to my brother-in-law and Harold White. So he was in the capital city for the big surgery, and they basically had told the family that there was not really anything more they can do for him, and they had brought him to the colony that they had closer to the family in the hospital. Mm-hmm. And I finally found out that, literally just yesterday, that it was colon cancer, and it basically his whole abdomen was full of cancer.
Mm.
And the reason why they keep him sedated, I do not know, but he is intubated, he is like in a life support.
Okay. Oh, wow. All right. Elsa giving update on her brother-in-law that we've been praying for in terminal condition and just so with colon cancer and on life support. So the end is near for him. So pray for the family. God's mercy there. All right. Anyone else? Well, continuing signs of they've taken him off of the ventilator, then took him off of oxygen and feeding him, and he's doing well. So they're seeing just day by day good improving signs. So that's very encouraging. So yeah, on the right track, but let's continue to pray for Brahm and that they'll be able to go home from the hospital here soon. So that's their desire to happen. Hopefully this week. So, yes, Jenny. Okay. All right. So, Jenny's mom, Linda, had some tests here to see if there's any. Pray those things come back negative, and she's in good health. So. Yes. Okay. Okay, so Josiah Geyer has an appointment for hearing Thursday. Okay. Very good. Anyone else? Yes, Rose. Okay, all right. Thank you for that update, Rose, and we will continue to pray. Yes, Angela.
Just pray that the infection will be yesterday and the appropriate caution pick that up because I don't feel that the activity yesterday is
not. Okay. So, Josh, pray for Josh Coburnam with a stomach bug. And, Robin, she's sick today too, so start feeling myself. Oh no, it's going around. So yeah, that was. Yeah. She's doing good. No, yeah, she's yeah. She's watching me. No. Oh, now I'm in trouble already, so it doesn't matter. No, she's. Yeah, so she's got an appointment on Monday, and we'll find out. Yeah, she's been having some blood pressure, but everything has been like it drops into a normal and then kind of spikes at kind of a predictable times, and so we'll find out what they want to do in terms of that. So we got 2 weeks left, maybe. I think that's right. Maybe 3 weeks. Yeah, 2 weeks. 2 weeks, so till the due date. So. We can pray for Perry. He just had a chance to visit with him, and he said that he's having some difficulty with breathing and things. So now that's always a concern, and so definitely want to remember Perry in prayer. James, you wanted to add something to that, or just okay, yeah. So we'll pray for the Townsends, and God's protection there. So all right, anyone else? Add to these. All right. If not, we'll go ahead and read the first 12 verses of Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Anyone need a little bit more time? Okay. Well, this is always a very fascinating passage. Last week we looked at kind of an introductory element to this. And just to kind of summarize that, though I don't know if I did a great job of summarizing at the end last time, is at least the conclusion that we can come to, I believe, is that a weak brother is not the one with the stricter standard. That's not what this passage is teaching. That's not the delineation that goes through and says, all right, whoever was allowed themselves to do more, that's a strong believer. And the person who restricts their behavior, that is a... because we looked at, it is the conscience. And it's the weaker brother has a conscience who is condemning him. That if he participates in an activity... And he believes that it is sin. And we can see that from the very ending of the verse. You know, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever not of faith is of sin. So he doesn't have faith. He's not believing God. And so that helps us to understand what's going on in this passage. There's an element to which we have to understand, but what is faith? Faith is not just, if I have enough faith that I can do it, then I can do it. Faith in what? Faith always has an object. And so there's an element that says, if you understand the Bible and God's Word accurately and truthfully, and you have faith in that, that's, I think, is the element that's going on to this. And so we'll look at that in just a moment. And there's an element that comes in here where someone's conscience can be condemned over things that are not absolutes in the Bible. And I think this passage does provide a framework for how to relate to each other in terms of differences. And our differences may differ even in terms of motivation. It may not necessarily always be strong and weak. And part of that, I think, is seen by the second set. He talks about someone esteeming days. Another one doesn't esteem the days. And he doesn't call one weak, and he doesn't call one strong. So that issue on the level of meat and whether you can eat meat, that's an issue there of faith versus weak in faith. The other one is just a difference of a conviction towards the Lord. How can we honor the Lord in the best way? And they come up with two completely opposite opinions on that. So we won't get to that section, I don't think, today. We've got enough to talk about just in the first four verses. But I think that is helpful to us to see. So you cannot, we looked at it and said you cannot judge on the basis of the issue then and say who is the weak brother. Let's say, I'm choosing illustrations. Remind you again that my point is not to be provocative in any way. I don't choose any illustration because I know so-and-so has this belief or what belief. In fact, I think it's better if I choose one that I think maybe no one has this belief. But maybe you do, and I don't know that, so that's okay. Now, if someone, let's say there are some that would say they have a conviction that ladies should not wear makeup, that would be wrong against the Bible. Does that make someone weak because they have that restrictive position? And I would say, no, it depends on why they have that restrictive position. Why are they choosing that? And if they believe that that's an absolute in the Bible for everyone in every circumstances, no matter their knowledge or, you know, in elements of things, and for them, it's a sin if I do it, it's a sin if you do it, you're making a stand here of an absolute that is not founded. Now you say, is there any Bible passages that deal with makeup? Oh, there actually is. You know, the element of the plaiting of the hair and the aspect of the outward adornment and being the outward appearance. So would someone with that conviction, would they be someone who is a brother and sister in Christ who has applying the Word of God to their lives? I'd say yes, they are. But is the Scripture sufficiently clear to make that application? I don't think so. I personally believe that I could find some women in our church who put makeup on from time to time, or all the time, that's not my point here, and they really are in obedience to that passage of Scripture. That for them, it's not about the outward adornment. It really is about their heart, and they're walking with the Lord, and they are godly, sweet women. All right? I think you could find those people who are not disobeying the command and yet not exactly following the application that someone... So someone may say, I think it might be wise. Well, that's good. All right. You say, I think that might be the safest thing to do in regards to what I understand about Scripture. Okay, that's fine. That's good. But if I say, no, it's a sin. It's a sin for me. It's a sin for you. It's a sin for anybody. You're at a place now where you're stepping, and I think what that helps us understand is what the Scripture says is of absolute importance. And I have to know where the Scripture comes and where it stops. Does that make sense? But I may have convictions in my life that I say, you know, there may be things outside that are maybe even permissible to do, but I won't go there because I believe that I personally, if I get to that, and I think of standards as guardrails, and I put up guardrails in my life, and I don't put the guardrail right on the edge of the cliff. So if I go one step past my standard, I'm falling. I want to put that guardrail several feet away from the edge so that I've got some protection there. If I do step over a standard, I've got a warning like, and I want to get back. So that's part of what is going on with standard. You're putting up guardrails to protect yourself. And but doesn't mean, I'll give you an example of that. This is laughable, though when I did this last time, I think someone actually had sunglasses on at the time. So, okay, I've got to look around. But me personally, I just don't wear sunglasses. And you say, that's stupid. Yeah, it is. But it's just something that came out of my life that was said when I was a teenager, I had a big push in my mind to want to be cool. And at this point in my life, could I wear sunglasses? It's not a conviction against it, but I still don't do it. And this is partly drawn out of that time in my life when I said, do I squint going down the highway? I don't know. I don't think about it. But can someone wear sunglasses and it'd be perfectly fine, right? But I've got a guardrail so that I don't start thinking about my appearance and my thought and other people's thoughts. I don't want that to be in part of my life. You say, well, you are weak, brother. Well, maybe. I have a personal weakness. I'm trying to set up a guardrail in my life that says, and that's something I've done in the past, and I'm honestly thinking about those things on a regular basis, but just reality of what God's done in my life. And I don't think that makes necessarily a weak person to say, according to Scripture, I don't think you can define that in that way, that this is a weak brother who's making that choice. You can make a wise choice on the basis of personal weakness, and that is a wise choice to make, and that honors and pleases God. All right, so let's think about this a little bit here. Why do consciences differ? Because we all have consciences that are different levels of sensitivity, and if you think through these things, I think I'm pulling this from another source, but conscience can be impacted by your temperament. You know, just we have different people with different temperaments. And that can have a big deal with just how sensitive your conscience is to certain things. There are some people that, you know, highly, meticulous. They're thoughtful people. They're thinkers. They're over-analyzing things, right? They're perfectionistic type people maybe. And they analyze all kinds of stuff. And then you've got some people that are like, whatever, dude. You know, I'm just kind of floating along, man. I'm just having a good time. I'm just enjoying life. And what are we? And it's so funny to me. I think of this immediately when it comes to the golf world. There's a person who's called a nerd. I mean, like he figures out the angle and trajectory of everything on his putter and his golf shafts and everything. It's just everything's worked out to a science for him. And then there's another guy who says, yeah, just barely. He just shows up and plays a round of golf and then he's ready to go. You know, and in fact, he almost always. It's really unusual, but he doesn't win small tournaments. He only wins big tournaments. And people are like, I mean, this guy is a major threat. I mean, every time there's a big tournament, he's right there at the top. He's won 4 or 5 in the last 3 or 4 years. I mean, it's just incredible, but he's just so laid back. And it's like, it takes like the major tournaments people ever saying to actually get him engaged where he's actually focused enough to really try and he wants to win. So just interesting. There are differences of temperament. I think that impacts it. I would agree with that. There are differences in our previous moral and religious tradition. Some in this passage, I believe, were Jews before becoming Christians, and therefore they're being influenced by Judaism. And their aspect there. There are going to be people who are coming out of a Roman Catholicism background. There are going to be some that are coming out of a pagan background, atheistic background. And so all of us are going to have different backgrounds from which we come from. You may say, I grew up in an evangelical church. I grew up in a really, really strict, tight church. And you know, we all have differences of background, and that's going to impact our conscience. Previous bad experiences. If your father was a gambler and you lost everything, it would be very reasonable for someone to hate dice. Say, I'm not having no dice in my home, no playing cards. If your mom was an alcoholic, or you grew up in a home that there was lots of unsupervised viewing and things that were going on, you may say, I don't want to have a TV in my home. I saw this, I saw that experience, this is what my experience is like. And so that impacts your decisions and what you're going to make. Personal weakness, I've already talked about that a little bit. Your conscience may start to condemn you when you go to the mall and start doing window shopping. Because you're just weak, and you start seeing things, and you start to covet, and you start getting overwhelmed, and it's just like it starts to take hold of your life. You begin to think about the neighbor Joe and what he's got, or sister Sally and what she has, and oops, I shouldn't use. Oh, I guess we do have Joes. We got Sallys. All right. Whew. Yeah. No. I didn't say Brother Matt. You know, Brother Matt. Oh my. So there's an element that says, okay, when I just can't go window shopping because I'm filled with covetousness. I just know it. You know, there's an element you may recognize. This is where I'm weak. This is where I've fallen in the past. I'm just putting up barriers so that I do not go that way. And your conscience may be like, oh, you're going down that path again. And that's a good thing. And then also your knowledge that one has of the truth. That's going to impact your... people say that, I think I've said this before, but conscience is like a sundial. It only works if the sun is shining. It will tell you what's right and wrong if you have the truth of God's word shining on it. But if you don't have very much exposure to the truth, your conscience may not be bothering you about many things. And you just need more exposure to truth to really to prick up your conscience. Your conscience can be seared so that it just doesn't bother you anymore. So someone can't claim a conscience and say, you know what? My conscience doesn't bother me when I do such and such sinful activity. And you're like, that doesn't make sinful activity okay for you. That means you've got a problem. You have engaged in sinful activity so long that your conscience doesn't respond. It's not our consciences that define truth. It's God's word that does that. But our consciences can be overly sensitive at times too. They can be on an element that says, you know, it may be off of application or things that were these other elements, but we, like I said before, we have to know where is the Bible truth, where is a principle that leads me to a conviction and an application, but I have to recognize I can't hold my application with the same authority that I have of the scriptural principle and the Bible truth that is communicated to me. I recognize that there is an element of God's leading in my life for me. And I recognize that that does not mean that God is leading everyone the same way. And that really is the truth in this passage. He's going to point out here that someone can be personally right before the Lord in his position is still wrong. I don't believe, and here's an element that I find sometimes in reading the commentaries on this, that this is the perception of the people involved. The strong believer is the perception of the believer himself. He thinks him strong. And the weak brother is the perception of the believer who thinks he's strong and he thinks the other believer is weak. The Bible doesn't put it that way. The Apostle Paul says, him that is weak in the faith. This is the Apostle Paul, therefore it is the Word of God identifying this brother is weak, this brother is strong. And by making that application, the Apostle Paul is clearly saying, I'd rather you be strong than rather you be weak. Here is a brother who is weak. He doesn't fully understand the Scripture. His position does not reflect the truth of God's Word. And yet he says, receive him. And he goes on to make this element of that actually having a second thought about what I want to say here. Maybe I don't have the scriptural basis on what I'm trying to say. But I think there's an element that you do receive them as a Christian brother. And when you say, for God is able to make him stand, I do believe that's talking specifically to the weak brother about the strong brother. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But the reality is, these people are doing this to the Lord. They're not eating meat because they want to please the Lord. And God loves them, and he's received them. So there's an element that says, in terms of their relationship and walk with God, they are having communion with God. They're having fellowship with God. That's what I'm trying to make the element of it. And yet their position isn't right. So you and I can have fellowship with someone who may be weak, their position's not right, but we should still receive them. And we may know the truth. And we don't receive them, as we're going to see in the verse, to doubtful disputations, so that we can set them right and get them in the right position. That's not the whole purpose of this. So there's an element that we have to recognize that they can do something that's not exactly, that doesn't reflect, I'm not talking about doing sin or evil, but they are trying to do something for the Lord that may be mistaken, but they have the right motivation. And the element here that he says in this is that in the end of the discussion in Romans 15, verse 7, he says, wherefore receive ye one another. So he's telling the weak need to receive the strong, and the strong need to receive the weak. It's a mutual reception of each other. And okay, so just a couple examples here, and I don't know if it's necessary to go over it necessarily, but there was a man who wrote the book called The Pharisee's Guide to Total Holiness, and in this book he cites several examples from the past, and they're kind of humorous in some ways, but Moody, D.L. Moody, preached against men with rumpled shirts. All right, woe to those men with rumpled shirts. Or how about this? Billy Sunday preached against the society is going to pot because women are chewing gum. You say, what in the world is going on? Does that make them legalists? Does that make them Pharisees? I'm not so quick to do that. Because I don't know the situation, the context. We're going back 100 years. There's an element that many times the way that these will happen in books or other aspects, they'll be able to say, look at this standard someone used to have, ha, 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 and hold it up for ridicule. And the reality is it's completely divorced of context. I'll share another humorous example here in a moment, but we'll see that element that can spur us on. So let's just get a viewpoint. So that's kind of the overarching bird's eye view. Let's look specifically at the passage, because I want this passage to fall open to you. So when you're thinking about it, that you can see how it divides and how it works out. If you'll go down to verse 12 and 13, verse 12, he says, so then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So he's bringing this to a conclusion. Therefore, it says, verse 13, let us not therefore. The word therefore is meaning that he's pulling together all that he's been talking about in the first 12 verses. So verse 13 becomes like a hinge in this passage. And he actually summarizes for us what the first 12 verses are about. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. So that's what we could summarize, this element that we should not judge one another. Now he's going to go on and say, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So now he's drawn the conclusion on the first 12 verses. He introduces the subject matter for the rest of the chapter, all the way to the end of chapter 14. So verse 13, I think, is very key in being able to divide the passage right into two places. This is the argument before. You need to make sure that you're not judging each other. But you know what you do need to do? You need to judge yourself. You need to make sure that your actions are not putting up a stumbling block for someone else. Okay, so stop getting so concerned about the other person's problem. Let's make sure that our actions are in line with love towards our brethren. So that's a very important, helpful distinction here. Now, if we were to divide verses 1 through 12, I think it can fall into three sections here. 1 through 3 kind of comes up with an issue here where in verse 4 he says, "Who art thou that judges another man's servant?" So he's delineating the issue, and now he stops and asks a question. Who do you think you are? Then you can notice down in verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother?" Or why does thy set at naught thy brother? He's bringing back in the very language that he was using in verse 3, despising and judging, setting at naught. So you can kind of see he's asking questions. These kind of become bookends in which he's kind of saying both the same. He's setting forth the argument of how we're supposed to respond to one another. He's coming back again, summarizing that argument again, bringing it to a kind of final conclusion. So verses 4 through 10, and so, I'm sorry, 4 through 9, set forward the theological foundation on how we are supposed to treat one another. So there's an element that he's dealing with the issues on both sides of it, and here in the middle, he's actually addressing our heart towards God and how we're supposed to respond. That's the foundation that's going to help us to do what he's commanding us to do. All right, hopefully. Does that make sense? Is that kind of clear? So you can divide that up between verses 1 through 4 and then 4 through 9 and then 10 through 12. All right. So let's dive in here. Now we can just kind of go verse by verse. Verse 1. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." This aspect of receiving is a stronger word than merely tolerating someone. It has the idea of treating someone with the intimate fellowship that would be typical of the people of God. So, this element here would be acceptance into the community. Should we receive someone like that into our fellowship? There's a aspect that you and I, we live in a church fellowship here. It's guarded by membership. You say, this helps us understand who are the people that differ from us that we can allow into our church fellowship in that regard. But then there's also the aspect of the informal acceptance into everyday life. You know, that this is how we treat one another. So it's one thing to say, well, I can put up with them. I can tolerate them. No, he says, I want you to receive them as a brother. That when you see that person from across the room, he's, brother, I receive you. I have warm fellowship with you. And that is that's the level that he's calling us to, a family fellowship, one with another. But it is a qualified reception. And we'll look at that qualification here in a moment. We've looked at the element of weak in the faith. I've kind of hit on that. Paul uses this language here at the beginning, weak in faith, as well as at the end of the chapter in chapter 14. There's an aspect to who is this weak brother. You could say in some ways, phrase it this way, that there might be some implications of the faith in Christ Jesus that they have not fully come to understand. I would more, I don't have numbers on these again. Make sure I'm... Yeah, I would say more specifically, they have failed to believe God's word. And so when we come to this, you say, does God even have a word about whether you should eat meat or can eat meat before him? Does anybody think of a passage that might deal with that? Is there any passage in Scripture that would tell someone as a New Testament believer that you can eat meat? Yes, he commanded him in a vision in Acts 10 to rise up and kill and eat. Now, when in that vision, he saw a bunch of things that were unclean. And he said, and God said, whatever God has cleansed, don't call unclean. That helps us understand that part of the major purpose in the division of the food laws was to make them distinct from the people around them. Within the church, God's saying, you don't have to observe those things. And for a Jew, he doesn't have to worry. He does not have to make those distinctions anymore, because God has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And so it became an object lesson for a spiritual truth that God was doing, Jew and Gentile in one body. I think that helps us inform us of what God's purpose was even back then. Now, is that exactly what these believers are doing? It says here that he that is weak eateth herbs. Means that all he is willing to eat is no meat at all. Is that what the Bible commanded in the Old Testament? Say, no. They ate lamb chops. They had goat. They ate deer. You know, there's all kinds of meat that they could eat. And so we're not exactly entirely sure why they came to this point of saying, we believe that if they ate a piece of meat and they put it in their mouth, their conscience smote them. And they thought, this is not right. I feel guilty for eating this meat. That's where this person's at. So many have tried to figure out exactly why it's not certainly in the dietary laws, but many would point to the aspect of association with idolatry. We know from 1 Corinthians about the culture of that they would not eat meat sacrificed to idols. That was the element that was going on in that passage. Some would argue that the same thing's going on here. Some would argue very strongly that these are two different separate situations. It's hard for me to really to know conclusively. But their element is they would offer their meat as an offering to an idol. Like every time a Jewish person was supposed to offer, even if you had, I'm trying to think about that. They would, I don't know. I'm trying to think about what they would do if they caught. But yeah, anytime that they killed an animal that was, I know at least for a sheep or a goat or something along those lines, every time they killed it, they were to bring it as an offering to the Lord. You didn't just kill that in your backyard, slaughter it. They weren't allowed to do that. And we'll read that in Deuteronomy. Yes. Yes, exactly. My point is, what I'm trying to argue for this is that his issue is not trying to attach strictness to the weaker brother. That's not what made him weak, is the fact that he said he would not eat. Yes, in this situation, the weaker brother would not eat the herb, would not eat, he was stricter. But when we look at what makes them weak is that their conscience condemned them for something that the Bible said is okay. So that's the element of weakness. You can't really look at any, it's not that you can look at the issue and say, I can divide every issue, person who goes to the movies and a person who doesn't. The weak are the ones who don't, and the person who does is the one who's strong. You can't divide issue and say the people who are not are the weak and the people who do are the strong. It's basically, does my conscience reflect God's word? So it's weak in faith. That's the key element, I think. And it says, does your faith represent the true, accurate revelation from God's word? The people who ate all the meat and said, I can eat that meat, I can eat octopus, I can eat pork, I can eat this, they are doing it because they believe God's word, not because they just want to eat more meat. They believe that God said, all meat is now clean. And as a Christian, as a Gentile believer, even as a Jewish believer, they could do that. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Very good. And again, the element of he's making sure that the reason why you're eating the meat is because it's for God and not for yourself, because he's going to go on here and say, you're not to please yourself. You know, so that's a good element there. So yeah, we'll come to that. So good. I appreciate the opportunity to clarify that. So, and part of it is too, we have a word. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, 3 through 5 is probably written after Romans. But the truth from which the Apostle Paul is writing, I think, has certainly been revealed at the beginning of the time when Gentiles were added into the church. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5 says that, well, I'm going to turn there because I didn't actually put the whole reference that I wanted to put here. I want to just take a step back and see how this is clearly false teachers. I read in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly speaketh that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with hot iron. Okay, we're pretty clear that these are not good people, good teachers, all right? What are they teaching? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Okay? So here on one level you have Apostle Paul says, here's a group of people, they say you can't eat any meat, and he said they are false teachers. And over here he says, here's some brethren who they believe if they eat meat, they're sinning against God, and he says they're brethren, receive them. What makes the difference between these two passages? And I'm out of time. So that'll be my teaser for next time. Come back next week and we'll jump into it. But very clearly, the strong person has Scripture on his side. He's believing the Word of God versus the weak person says, I've got to make this choice even in the face of God's Word and the revelation of that. So anyway, it's time for me to let you go. You're dismissed and we'll come back next week, Lord willing.